But we may be finally turning a corner towards the fall season, and I'm all for it. I notice the leaves around the house are starting to fall, and again, that's a good sign. So is it feast weather yet? Well, summer officially ends Monday, September 22nd. But each year as we start to get to some of these cooler mornings, I really get excited about the fall holidays. I think that's common to most of us or all of us. And the excitement continues to grow as we make our final plans in anticipation for the Feast of Tabernacles. We have plans to hang out in Scotland for a few days before the feast this year on our way to Ireland. We kept the feast in Ireland about 10 years ago, or actually right at 10 years ago, I guess, yeah. And it was a wonderful feast then, and we're looking forward to going back. I really appreciate the Feast of Trumpets. I appreciate very much the Day of Atonement and the importance they carry in God's plan, too. I think as we get older, we develop a greater understanding of all of God's holy days and how each one is such a vital part of God's plan. I try not to look past those important feast days each year. But the Feast of Tabernacles, always a highlight of the year. You know, there's something else I've noticed in my many years, is that we have an adversary that does not share our excitement for the holy days. Satan seems to be very active as the holy days approach each year, and he wants us to experience trials, troubles, and as many distractions as possible that will keep us from the joy of celebrating God's festivals. The Feast of Trumpets this year is on September 23rd, and the Day of Atonement will be celebrated on October 2nd. You know, the Day of Atonement has a particular impact on Satan himself and those spirit beings that joined in his rebellion. Satan will take any opportunity to get our attention away from God, away from God's way of life, and the joy that comes from living God's way of life. The purpose of my message this afternoon is to remind us a little bit about who Satan is, what some of his tactics are, and I hope to encourage all of us not to fall for it. I want to encourage us to keep our focus on the joy of the fall holy day season, which is just right around the corner. You know, we have an enemy that wants us to fail. We have an enemy that is seeking to destroy us and our future. An enemy that wants us to separate from each other. And one that wants us to separate from God and his plans for us. Let's look at what we find in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him," verse 9 says, "steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Satan has developed strategies designed to pull us away, to separate us from each other and from God. Satan is the enemy that is common to all of us. He is powerful. He is committed. He seeks our destruction and will use any means to achieve his objective. Now, these verses tell us to be aware of the power of Satan and to know that he is always on the hunt for an opportunity to take any one of us down. We're encouraged to resist Satan and his influences and keep focused on the faith that we have been called to. We are also promised deliverance from Satan if we resist. In fact, verse 10 tells us that if we resist and continue to focus on our calling, our struggle with Satan's influences will perfect us. It'll establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. Let's take a look at what's given in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Pre-feast trials, troubles, and a host of small distractions. We need to recognize the source of the issues that seem to come along just before the holy days and turn them away from a distraction and into an opportunity to develop patience. As part of our spiritual development, we must endure trials, and as we overcome them, we are given a push towards perfection and completeness. With each battle, with each victory over our adversary, we gain spiritual strength and resolve to resist and remain committed to our calling. We become spiritually battle-hardened, you might say. The joy of falling into various trials comes from the opportunity we gain in our spiritual development. We know that God is working with us, and we should know that God will deliver us every time if we submit to Him. Satan loves to trip us up. He uses the smallest things to get to us. Satan loves the smalls. We must be aware of this and not allow ourselves to fall for it. Let's turn, if you will, to James chapter 4. A few chapters up. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." If we resist and hold true to our faith in God, God will ensure that this roaring lion will not keep us down. We will not be devoured. If we resist his tactics, we will keep our focus where it should be. Smalls. Satan uses carnal nature, human nature, his way, his character, and the character attributes that he has to influence our behavior. If allowed, we could be eventually devoured by it. Galatians 5 and verse 19 through 21 identifies Satan's attributes as the works of the flesh. Galatians 19, I'll read it real quick here. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Notice the many smalls in this list. Small attitudes, small annoyances, small grievances, small disagreements among each other, and a host of small, sometimes real, sometimes imagined, wrongs that are instigated by people caught up in the world's way, in Satan's way. Small behaviors that, if allowed to grow, lead to larger behaviors and actions that will be even harder to overcome. Notice the warning in verse 21 for those who fall for it, who allow themselves to practice such things. None of us want to lose out on our inheritance that God is wanting to give to us. And of course, that's his kingdom. Satan wasted no time seeking out whom he may devour. And again, a lot of times it can start with a very small thing that we allow to keep us down. We just simply cannot fall for it. We know from the book of Genesis that Satan began to seek out and separate the first humans from God and has been active in that effort ever since. Scripture tells us that Satan was not created this way. The attributes of his character currently were not a part of his spiritual DNA when he was created. It was a choice or series of choices that developed over time. Notice what's given in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11. We'll begin in verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Verse 15 adds, You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. God created Lucifer, a perfect being, a bright morning star full of talent and potential. But Lucifer, now Satan, well, he wanted more. He allowed himself to develop sin in his heart and began to make bad choices. I remember my oldest grandson, Ryder, started kindergarten about 3 years ago. And he informed me, not long after starting kindergarten, that he had made some red choices. And that red choices are not good. And that red choices can get you in trouble. He said, green choices. Green choices, Papa. That's the best. Those choices are better. It's all about the choices. Again here in verse 15, you were perfect in your ways. From the day you were created till iniquity was found in your heart. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was filled up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Satan was not content with all that God had provided, and he felt that he was entitled to more, much more. He felt and continues to feel that he is worthy of more, much more. Isaiah gives us a view of just how much Satan thinks of himself. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice the focus he has on himself. I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit. I will be like the Most High. Why does our adversary, the devil, walk about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Why does our adversary have a particular interest in destroying those who are called out, those that are members of God's church? Why does he ratchet up trials and troubles and distractions as the holy days come around each and every year? You know, Satan has not succeeded in his quest to take over God's throne, and of course he never will. Satan will never be a member of the glorious family of God. Satan knows that you and I have been called out of this world as a type of first fruits. God has made promises to us and has a plan to bring them about. Our great Father in heaven and elder brother Jesus Christ are going to establish the kingdom of God on this earth, and Satan is desperate to stop it. We've already been reminded that if we resist Satan, he will have to flee from us. So we know from that he cannot win. He will not win. But he will continue to seek out and look for opportunities. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, to be sober, to be vigilant. There's an article on Life, Hope, and Truth, on the Life, Hope, and Truth website entitled, How to Resist Satan, the Roaring Lion. It's written by Andre Van Belkom. Our family had the privilege to keep the feast in New Zealand a few years ago, and Mr. Van Belkom was the pastor there. It's a long way from home, but if you ever have a chance to go, I highly recommend it. It was awesome. Some of you in this room were there too. In the article, Mr. Van Belkom says this: there are serious warnings in the Bible about Satan's evil intentions and the many subtle devices he employs to lead people astray. One such warning is found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice the meaning of these words, of the following words. Sober implies mentally alert and self-controlled. Vigilant means watchful, awake, and alert. Even though we understand that God is all-powerful and cares for his children, we cannot afford to relax our guard spiritually. It is vital that we recognize that Satan is relentless and wants to destroy us. We have to be faithful in doing our part. End of quote of the article. Satan uses the attributes of his character to ensnare us, to take us down, to devour us if possible, to keep us from entering that wonderful kingdom of God. You know, I'd like to use the time I have left this afternoon to consider a few of the snares that Satan is known to use to seek and devour his prey. There are several definitions that can be found for a snare. One is simply a trap. Dictionary.com defines a snare as anything serving to entrap or entangle unawares. I like the way that it's defined here. Entrap or entangle unawares. Being an unawares or an unaware person, someone not paying attention, is the opposite of being sober and vigilant. We need to make green choices and not red ones. One of Satan's go-to snares is to divide and conquer. We kind of mentioned that a little bit already. To divide and conquer. Satan loves chaos. He takes every opportunity to take any relationship we have with one another and break it apart. Arguments with spouses, disagreements between friends, disputes with neighbors and co-workers and bosses, and hurt feelings, even among brethren, are all designed to create divisions. Satan knows that divisions within a family, or really any organization, will divide and pull apart the members, and ultimately, if not properly addressed, will lead to destruction. According to the American Psychological Association, approximately 40 to 50% of first marriages end in divorce. The divorce rate for second marriages is even higher, with approximately 60 to 67% of second marriages ending in divorce. In our modern society today, children are increasingly becoming at odds with parents. They're disrespectful of authority. Many people are disrespectful of authority. And we are taken away and removed from what we used to consider traditional values. Violence in some of our larger cities is at an all-time high as social, political, economic divisions continue to increase. Political ideologies and worldviews are hotly contested, and people are just at odds with each other all the time, and often over something that started out quite small. Who is ultimately behind this war on relationships? Well, the answer, of course, is our adversary that walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He knows that all of us are stronger if we are of like mind, working together and looking out for each other. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, just one verse, I'll quote it here. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, it says, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." We've all heard the phrase, "There is safety in numbers." Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines this phrase as a better chance of avoiding harm or danger in a group than when a person is left alone. Our adversary wants to divide us in all our relationships, and in doing so, we become a better target. We are an easier prey, and we can be trapped into keeping our focus on the wrong things, a lot of those smalls in life. The Church of God is not immune to the snares of divide and conquer. We have seen disputes over doctrine or other issues that have caused our membership to break apart and separate. Growing up in the church, I know of a lot of individuals that left the membership over the years for a variety of reasons. And in our past, not too far away, we've seen larger splits in the membership. There are examples also in the early New Testament church, as well as Satan has been using this snare of divide and conquer against the church and its membership from its founding. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know there are reasons sometimes when we have a disagreement, when we have even a split in the church, but still not something I think God wants. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Baptized members of the Church of God are all given the same Spirit. We have the same truth, and we are given the same promise of eternal life. There is so much that binds us together. So how can we escape or avoid this snare of divide and conquer? Let's turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, we'll read verses 8 and 9. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But," it says, "but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." Just say no to foolish disputes. Just say no to the smalls. That's kind of what that's telling me here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23 adds to this. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23 says, "But avoid foolish and arrogant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Satan loves for families to have strife. He enjoys foolish and ignorant disputes between family members, neighbors, and co-workers. Satan wants all of us in our church family to have strife with one another. Strife refers to vigorous or bitter conflict, discord, or antagonism. Some synonyms include battle, clash, contention, discord, dissension, friction, quarrel, struggle, and rivalry. To avoid foolish and ignorant disputes that generate strife by recognizing it for what it is and choosing not to participate. One of the best ways that we can avoid these type of attributes of Satan's character, simply not participate in it. But this is not always easy to do, is it? It takes a lot to rise above someone else's foolishness and not let it affect us in a negative way. It's a struggle sometimes. And let's be honest, some people just have a way of getting on your last nerve. And it's hard to rise above that, and it's hard to do that consistently. We should pray for those that get caught up in these types of behaviors. We should also pray that we are not the instigator, that we don't put ourselves in that position, that we're not the one that is acting on those behaviors, causing someone else to be causing a stumbling block for someone else. I've been working on a sermon regarding godly communication. I can't seem to get it completed, but in looking at the subject, there are so many Bible verses that admonish us to communicate well with others. We, at my workplace, we do a lot of things extremely well. One of the things that we don't do so well, so says all the employee surveys that we get in, is that we don't communicate internally like we should. So they got me looking at this subject for another message. But there's a lot of verses in the Bible that tell us the do's and don'ts of godly communication. There are ways to communicate. There are ways not to communicate. There are things to do and things not to do. Maybe I'll get that together sometime soon. But Satan wants the opposite because he desires to divide us. And we should be aware, and we should just not participate. In the article I quoted earlier from Mr. Van Belkom, he adds this: lions spend most of their day relaxing and sleeping, storing up their energy for the time they go hunting. Humans should learn a lesson from this behavior. We are admonished in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, and this is part of the quote of the article, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." It is tragic that humans frequently expend their energy and resources fighting each other and forget who the real enemy is. This is one way the devil manages to destroy humans physically, mentally, and emotionally. We forget that our most insidious and treacherous enemies are Satan and his demons, who are the unseen rulers of this world, end quote from the article. Again, one of Satan's snares is to divide and conquer. Another snare that Satan uses in his attempts to devour us is to develop in us a spirit of rebellion. To develop in us a spirit of rebellion. This is another attribute of Satan's character, and it is an attribute that he wants us to develop as well. Satan desperately wants us to be like him. He rebelled against God, and he wants us to do the same. He turned against God, and he lost. He wants us to turn from God and ultimately to lose too. He does not want you and I to receive the promises that God has offered to us. Promises, again, that he is not entitled to and is not going to be able to partake in. We read earlier about how Lucifer, now Satan, was created and how he fell and became the adversary of God. He attempts to pull us in his same direction. He will do anything to make you or I rebel against authority. He will use our emotions, doubts and fears, our relationships with others, and attributes like pride and vanity. Satan is rebellious against all authority, and again, he wants you and I to be just like him. In addition to Satan's example of rebellion in the Bible, God gives us other examples of rebellion and how God dealt with those that allowed themselves to get caught up in it. In Numbers chapter 16, we are given the story of Korah as an example of rebellion against authority. Numbers chapter 16, we'll look a little bit at that. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, and the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up against Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown." These were people well known, people that were perhaps pillars in the church, leaders maybe. "They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" God places leadership over the children of Israel. And this rebellion against the authority that Moses and Aaron had been given was a rebellion against God and his authority over them. God the Father and Jesus Christ are ultimately the authority. If you rebel against his servants, well, you rebel against them. There are plenty of examples in the Bible that show God has given some authority to others and how we are to view that authority that he has established. And he himself, here's an example, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That can be found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Arcadia, and that you have devoted themselves, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us." That's a quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." That's a quote from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for they would be unprofitable to you." That's found in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, and verse 17. Those are just a few of the many examples in the Bible that contrast how God feels about authority versus Satan's way of rebellion. So again, in this example in Numbers 16, Korah and his company had fell into the snare of rebellion. They gave into the influence of the adversary. I wonder how it started, how long it took to spread to the 250 that joined them. Was Korah's rebellion like Satan's rebellion, starting off hidden in his heart? Did he take offense to something that was said? Did he disagree with a decision that was made? Did he think he should have been the one calling the shots? We see in the first couple of verses here in Numbers chapter 16, a common thought process that is in the mind of one who has allowed a spirit of rebellion to overtake them. "Who are you to tell me what to do? We are all the same. No one has authority over me. If anyone should be charged with some authority, it should be me. I have all I need to be the leader over myself and others. Does this attitude sound familiar? Isn't this the thought process of Satan himself? Getting back to the story of Korah in number 16, in the next few verses, we see that Moses takes the matter to God. And Moses gives Korah and his company some instructions that will let them know where they stand with God. Moses tries to warn the rebels that the actions they are taking are no small thing, and that their actions directed towards the physical leadership of the congregation are really actions against the Lord himself. You can read all those details in Numbers chapter 16, verses 4 through 19. But how does the Lord react to the actions of Korah and his company? In verse 20, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.'" God has seen this type of behavior before and was angry and ready to take out the whole congregation. Moses and Aaron pled with God to have mercy and spare those who were not part of the rebellion. As a result, the congregation was told to separate from the tents of Korah, Dothan, and Abiram. And in verse 35, it says, "And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men. Our adversary walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He uses the snare of rebellion to pull individuals away, and when possible, he then uses them to pull others away with him, as the case of these 250. So again, one of these snares that Satan uses is to develop in us a spirit of rebellion. Another snare that Satan uses in his attempts to devour us is to develop in us a spirit of pride. A spirit of pride. This is, of course, another attribute of Satan's character, an attribute that he wants to create in us. Pride is something that affects all of us from time to time and is a character trait or attribute we should all be on guard for. A prideful person has a very high opinion of themselves. A prideful person has difficulty admitting when they are wrong. And a prideful person can easily justify resisting authority. Pride and vanity can contribute to a spirit of rebellion, as we have just discussed. We read earlier James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. This is an important passage to consider. Pride will align you with Satan and his ways, and at the same time, pride will separate you from God and his ways. Pride makes it difficult for us to recognize our faults, and pride makes it difficult for us to apologize when we are wrong. Satan became filled with pride, and it caused him to continuously believe that his ways were better, even better than God himself. In doing so, he is unable to acknowledge his errors, his sin. He wants you and I to take that same approach. If we do, we'll get the same result. God gave his people through Moses important lessons regarding their need to remain humble and resist the destructive spirit of pride. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll read several verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, But man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments you did not wear out, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell with these 40 years. You should know that in your heart, that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to fear him. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is filled up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land from the house of bondage. Verse 17, then you shall say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Verse 18 says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. This is an important warning to us. It applies to us just as much as it did to God's people back then. Do we remember to be humble before God and give him the credit for our many blessings that we have received? We must be careful not to allow our successes in life to lead us to believe that we have somehow accomplished all that we have by our own doing. This goes for our talents and our abilities that we have developed over time as well. We should all be humbled by God's mercy and generosity and ensure that we always seek his ways over our own. We must be careful that a spirit of pride does not lift us up and deceive us into thinking that we are gifted, talented, and successful on our own or by our own. Pride keeps us focused on ourselves. Pride puffs us up and makes us think we are the standard that others should follow. Too often the spirit of pride leads us to be critical of others and puts us in a position to judge others as we compare others to ourselves. We cannot allow ourselves to fall into the trap of pride. As we read, God resists the proud. He expects us to recognize and yield ourselves to his will. Again, to seek his way and not our own. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, we find this warning. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, it says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Pride is an attribute of Satan, and he wants you and I, again, to be just like him. So one of Satan's snares is to develop in us a spirit of pride. Another snare that Satan uses often to devour us, or to attempt to devour us, is the snare of covetousness. The snare of covetousness. Satan wants us to covet. Satan covets power, power that he was not entitled to. He wanted to sit on the high mountain of God and take possessions of all that belonged to God. Satan wants you and I to covet too. He wants us to be just like him. Along with a spirit of divide and conquer, a spirit of rebellion, and a spirit of pride, Satan has had a lot of success in pushing man to covet. The carnal nature that we battle daily is Satan's nature. His mindset, and it is his thought process driven by the needs and wants that we have for ourselves. Satan is selfish. He wants more than he's allowed to have. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, says this, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This scripture clearly tells us not to fall for the trap of coveting. We can relate to this. Haven't we all been less than content from time to time? We need to be careful not to covet. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. We're familiar with that verse. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You know, and this encouragement, this command not to covet, is not just about coveting what someone else has that you know of. We can covet things so much, want things that we don't have, things we're not necessarily entitled to. And we can do that and pursue that and keep gaining and adding to our riches and the things that we have, so much so that we don't focus on God's way of life, that we don't focus on the holy days that are coming up because we're so worried about gaining that next whatever, next large sum in the bank account maybe. God expects us to work hard, and God blesses us with much more than any of us deserve. I think we can all admit to that. It's not wrong for us to work hard. It's not wrong for us to have nice things. Of course, it's not wrong to plan for a great future for yourself and your family. In fact, we should work hard, and we should plan well, and we should enjoy the blessings that God has given us. But we shouldn't develop an attitude of never being satisfied and always wanting more. We are admonished to be content until more blessings come. Satan encourages an attitude of wanting more, and he wants us to have a feeling of being entitled to more, much more. He wants us to consider the blessings of others, and he wants us to want what they have. If we allow ourselves to be consumed with the blessings of others and the wants and desires of this physical life, again, we will not be focused on the kingdom of God. As we come towards these holy days, we'll be so worried about gaining what we can get, we will lose sight of how important these holy days are to our future. We cannot allow ourselves to be distracted by putting all our time and energy into the cares of this daily life. We shouldn't desire what others have, and we shouldn't allow our desire to gain more and more distract us. As we approach these fantastic holy days, we need to focus less on those things and more on the plan of God and the soon coming kingdom of God and be preparing for our role in it. So one of Satan's snares is to lead us to covetousness. What will happen to Satan? We've got a holy day coming up that's going to explain that, review all of that. But what will happen to Satan? We have seen in Scripture that he has no power over us if we continue to be mindful of his ways and resist him. Satan and the demons that support him, you know, they have a shelf life. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10 says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Satan is watching and waiting for an opportunity to influence and to destroy. He wants you and I to be distracted from the true meaning and joy of the fall holy days. As a member of the body of Christ, you and I will continue to be high on his target list. But as long as we resist Satan and remain steadfast in the faith, God will ensure that we will no longer, that he will have no power over us. So let's be sober. Let's be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I hope the message this afternoon has been a useful reminder of what Satan is all about, what some of his snares are, and I hope to have encouraged each of you not to fall for it. Let's instead keep our focus on the joy of the fall holy day season.